Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 24. We're going to be in two Old Testament books today, Isaiah and Ezekiel. But we're going to start in Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 24. I'm going to read the first three verses. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Primarily, these words and the words that follow are prophesying regarding the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and later by the Romans. And of course, I have a message, the destruction of Jerusalem. If you've not watched that, I urge you to watch it. So necessary to understand the importance of the destruction of Jerusalem to the overall scope of God's dealing with Israel and the introduction of the new covenant. And so these passages here in Isaiah are primarily dealing with the coming destruction of Jerusalem by first the Babylonians and then second and more thoroughly by the Romans. Verse 12, I'll just read this verse. In the city is left desolation, the city of Jerusalem. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Again, he's prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. I want to pull out from that initial passage the phrase, as with the people, so with the priest. And if you keep reading, as with the servant, so with the master, the maid, the mistress, the buyer, the seller. What he's saying there is no one will be spared the judgment of God. When the Lord decides to destroy the city of Jerusalem especially, there will be no one who would escape. It doesn't matter whether you are the rich or the poor, whether you're the master or the servant, whether you're the possessor of wealth or whether you are poor in wealth, whether you are powerful or whether you are weak. It doesn't matter who you are, what station of life you're in, that the judgment of God on the city of Jerusalem is going to destroy everyone. So that's the primary message of what he means in that statement. But there's a double meaning with that as well. As with the people, so with the priest. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine. Are we there yet? I think we're there. Shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers having itching ears. In other words, teachers who are sensitive to what people want to hear. And when they sense that people want to hear it, they say it. But when they sense that people don't want to hear it, they don't say it. Preachers with itching ears. And that's the kind of preachers people want, according to this verse. And they, the people, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Yeah, I have to say it. Most of religious television and radio programming is nothing more than fables. I'm being perfectly honest with you. The vast majority of it is fable. I mean, it's some of it's science fiction. You know, some of it is comedic. Some of it is drama. Some of it is, you know, Showtime dancing and all this. But it's all fables. It's all acting. For every one teacher of truth that you'll hear over the airwaves, there'll be 10 that are teaching lies. And it's amazing to me. Here's the thing. You have to know the truth to be able to identify when you're not hearing the truth.
That's right.
See, that's the problem.
Yeah.
If you don't know truth, you're not going to know whether you're being lied to or not. And that's why these phony, fraudulent hucksters, TV evangelists, that's why they're all multimillionaires.
Yeah.
It's because they're talking to a bunch of people that don't know the truth. They have no idea they're being hustled. They have no idea they're being lied to. They're sending these guys millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, and they're being lied to, and they're being led to hell. And they don't even know it. You have to know the truth to be set free. I think that deserved more than 6 people clapping. You have to know the truth to be set free. If you don't know the truth, you're not going to be set free. And you're going to be ignorant about your ignorance. Don't you like that? That's a great... Ignorant about your ignorance. They shall be turned into fables. Now, I've heard for years that the congregation takes on the image of the pastor. But in reality, the congregation chooses the pastor after their own image. It's really not that they take on the image of the pastor. That's not really it. They choose the pastor after their own image. If they want a pastor that has tickling ears, that's the image they have that they want in a pastor, and so that's the pastor that they have. It's their own image being reflected through the pastor. You've heard it said, birds of a feather flock together. Well, this is definitely true regarding the church you attend. Tell me who your pastor is, and I'll tell you who you are. You can tell me a lot about yourself. Just tell me where you go to church, and immediately I'll know much about you. The consistent theme of Israel's prophets, true prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc., was the lack of faithful priests to give people truth. That was one of the constant messages that you'll read in all of these Old Testament prophets. They constantly railed against the priests of Israel and the unfaithful prophets for refusing to give people the truth. Let me give you just a few examples. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. I like, sometimes the King James can be so beautiful in the way it projects the English language. Speak unto us smooth things. You say about somebody, usually he's a crooked businessman or a lying politician or a compromising preacher. He's smooth, right? He's smooth. I mean, he's smooth. That's Bible talk. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Jeremiah 2:30. In vain I have smitten your children. You understand, Robin was talking about trials that people are going through. The Bible tells us, it's a promise. With great tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God. None of us are going to get to the kingdom without going through tribulation. Think it not a strange thing when the fiery trial comes upon you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, and that ye are partakers of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all going to go through tribulation, trials, afflictions, sorrows, persecution. If things keep going in this country the way they are going, the afflictions and the persecutions that we will endure will be more than they have been in the past. If we are not ready to endure affliction and tribulation, we're not ready to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of discipleship. And it's during affliction and trial that we become better Christians. We become better men. We become better women. We become better human beings. We become stronger. We become more of what God wants us to be. We learn almost nothing when everything is fine and the skies are blue and there's no trials. We learn almost nothing. We learn how to be a human being. We learn how to be a decent human being, how to be a courageous human being, how to be a Christian in the Christian sense of the word, when we go through the deep waters of affliction and persecution. And believe me, people around the world, Christians around the world, are suffering to much greater degrees than anything we have ever yet tasted. When you think that it is going bad in this country, you can look at countries around the world and you can know that, brother, they've been going through it for a whole lot longer and a whole lot harder than we have. We should repent of our feeling that somehow or another that we have not, you know, we should have this or we should have this or we shouldn't have this or we shouldn't have that, when the fact is that Christians around the world have been suffering arduously, egregiously, at the hands of very evil, wicked people for a long, long, long time. Yes. Jeremiah 3:20. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophet. Your own sword, he says to the people of Jerusalem. Your own sword hath devoured your prophet. You've killed your own prophets like a destroying lion. I know congregations around the country that have literally killed their pastors. I'm talking about good men, good pastors, men that tell the truth. And people have maybe not shot them with a gun, but with their mouth, with their character assassination, with the way they have bullied them, the way they've treated their family, the way that they have spoke against them and rallied opposition, they've killed them. And many men, I've known a few, and I knew one pastor when I was quite young. He was shot 5 times in the back as he was sitting in his office by one of his deacons. That's why I've said many times, if I'm ever assassinated, it'll be by another professing Christian. Here, God told the people of Jerusalem, you, your own sword, hath devoured your prophets. You've killed your own prophets, just like a lion would do. That's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. The prophets lie, and the people love it. That's Jeremiah 5:31. Jeremiah 23:16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They preach their own agendas, their own arrogance, their own pride. Jeremiah 29:19, because they have not hearkened unto my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Those are just a few of the passages that you could read regarding the way the people of Israel and Judah treated the prophets that God sent to them. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, because I want to read this chapter. And I want you to watch it with me. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. This chapter is so relevant. Let me start in verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Ezekiel, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, the enemy's coming, the watchman sees the enemy coming, he blows the trumpet, the people hear the trumpet, and they ignore it. Whosoever heareth the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He has no one to blame but himself. The watchman sounded the trumpet, you heard the trumpet, and you ignored the trumpet, and you died, and you have no one to blame but yourself. It's your own fault. He heard the trumpet and the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon his own head. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. You hear the trumpet. You act on the trumpet. You resist the enemy. You deliver your soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, the watchman sees the enemy. He doesn't blow the trumpet. And the people are not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. How many men behind the pulpits, they see the judgment coming, they see the enemy coming, and they refuse to blow the trumpet of warning. And the people are walking around in total ignorance and thinking that everything is fine with the world. There is no enemy at the gates. I need not be concerned. And they're destroyed. God said, the blood of those people will I require at the hand of the watchman. I honestly think that the hottest place in hell will be for these phony preachers who stand in the pulpits and give the people the false message and refuse to tell them the truth of what's coming, so that when the judgment comes upon the land, they are going to be the ones to pay the ultimate price. I don't care how rich they are. I don't care how many jet airplanes they have. God said the blood of the people is on their hands if they refuse to give the warning, which most of them today are refusing to give the warning. We've learned that over the last couple of years, haven't we? Where were the watchmen giving the warning? So thou, O son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou, Ezekiel, hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye shall speak, saying, if our transgression and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Skip down to verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, this would be the Babylonian captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem came to me saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord, well, gee whiz, isn't that what Isaiah said was going to happen? Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he had that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. That is opened with the word of God. Then the word of the God came unto me, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, that was the word that he frequently used for Ezekiel. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, here's what they say. Here's what the people are saying. The people are saying, the judgment of God has come, the land's laid waste, and there's people that are saying, here's what they're saying. Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for an inheritance. Even as God was taking the land from them, destroying the land in front of them, they are saying, the land is our inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Shall ye possess the land? Shall ye possess the land? The answer is no. You think you're going to possess the land after you have done all of this? You stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and you defile every one his neighbor's wife. And shall ye possess the land twice? He's answering what the people of Israel were saying that he quoted early. Oh, Abraham was one, and he was promised the land, and we're many, and we are inheriting the land. It's our inheritance. God was already taking it from them. God had already stripped them of it. God had destroyed the land in front of their very eyes, had destroyed the nation in front of their very eyes, and they're still saying, it's our land. And then God said, you tell them, you've done this and this and this. Shall you possess the land? You've done this and this and this. Shall you possess the land? Note here in this passage in Ezekiel, the conditionality of the land promise to Israel. In the two prophecy messages, the second message on Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy and God's chosen people, on both of those messages, I go into great depth to show you that the land promised to Israel was conditional. It was not unconditional. God did not promise them unconditionally the land. He promised them the land upon condition that they obey him and they do right. They did not obey him. They did not do right. And God took the land from him. And even as God was taking the land from them, they were saying, we have inheritance over the land. No, you don't. You failed the covenant that you made with God. God has taken the land from you. And please get these messages. God's chosen people, Daniel 70 weeks, we go into this. We show you how that the land promise was conditional, not unconditional. But I want to point out here in Ezekiel that God was saying it even there. Shall you possess the land? No! You're not going to possess the land. These dispensationalists today who keep saying that the land of Israel, Palestine, today belongs, quote unquote, to the Jewish people, they don't know what they're talking about. They're lying through their teeth. They completely missed the new covenant of God. They're trying to take people back to the old covenant. The old covenant kills. The new covenant gives life. Choose life. Now, verse 27. Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes of the land, shall fall by the sword. And him that is in the open field, I will give to the beast to be devoured. They shall be in the forts and in the caves. They shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Now look at verse 30. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee. I take great comfort in that. They were talking against Ezekiel. They're in the corners whispering. Could have been that Ezekiel was a Baptist. I'm not sure. That seems to be a common trait in Baptist churches. They all sit in the back row and they all gossip against the pastor. I'm being facetious. The children of thy people are still talking against thee. by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to another, to one another, saying, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee, look at this, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. They come and they sit and they pretend that they love you, and they pretend, oh, you're preaching the word. Oh, and they go through all this motion, but they will not do a thing that you say. One of the most discouraging things for any true pastor is the realization that there's a good majority, probably, of the people who listen to what we say but have no intention on doing anything about it. You say, well, why do they come? I don't know. I've not figured that out yet. But they come, but they don't want to do it. For with their mouth, they show much love. Boy, the Bible sure is outdated, isn't it? I mean, it's just antiquated. With their mouth, they show much love. Love you, Pastor! I was going back in my former church. I remember one time I was going in between. We had Sunday school and church, and we had training union and evening service. You know, it was Sunday was a, I mean, it was like an 8-hour day. You know, it was busy, man. I was coming up, going into the auditorium in between Sunday school and church, and there was this elderly man who's been in our church for a little while, very distinguished man. And, you know, so I'm coming in between the Sunday school wing. I'm going into the auditorium. And he grabs me on my way into the auditorium. And he says, grabs my hand. I mean, you know, one of those, I'm serious about it. You know, grabs my hand, shakes it really hard, puts his arm on my shoulder. Says, Pastor, I want you to know, I just loved you. You're the best pastor in the whole world. So thankful that you're our pastor. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. So I felt really good, man. I went, wow, that's great. Went to the pulpit feeling really charged up, you know. That was the last time I ever saw him again. I never saw him again after that. I mean, he didn't die or anything. He just never came back. What in the world was that all about? I've relived that 1,000 times in my mind. Was I dreaming that? Did he really do that? Did that really happen? You know, well, maybe I was imagining it. No, it really happened. With their mouth, they show much love. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, Ezekiel, thou art unto them as a very lovely song. Is that what I am? I'm a very lovely song? Of one that hath a pleasant voice. Not sure about that. And can play well on an instrument. You know, so like, God saying, you're like this entertainer. The people, oh, he has a beautiful voice. And he can play an instrument. Very lovely song. They come and they sit in front of you and that's what they think. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. The Lord said they're not serious about truth. They're not serious about applying truth. They just want to hear a man stand up and say it and go out and say, oh, wow, isn't he wonderful? How many problems people could avert if they just did what they were told to do from the Word of God? How many problems could be fixed if they just did what they were told to do from the Word of God? Some of the most humble acting people are some of the proudest and hardest people in their hearts. Never let appearances fool you. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God knows your heart and mine. Whether you truly want to do the truth and truly want to act on truth and truly have a humble heart to do what God would have you to do, or whether you're just going through the motions for whatever reason, and in your heart of hearts, you're going to do what you want to do no matter what God's word, God's man, or God's spirit says. And then the last statement. When this cometh to pass, the prophecy God's giving to Ezekiel, when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. A real man of God is a foreteller of truth in the similitude of the prophets of old. He doesn't tickle ears. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't fear people. He doesn't fear kings. He cannot be bribed. He cannot be intimidated. He is not governed by committees or hierarchies. He is a real man of God. When you hear and see such a man, then ye shall know that a prophet hath been among you. My favorite quote all time when in relationship to the pastor is from A.W. Tozer. This is the last Sunday of January in 2022. So this is the first time I'm using this quote in 2022. Lord willing, it will not be the last time you hear me use this quote in 2022. This quote, I believe, it succinctly and thoroughly presents the responsibility and the job description of every pastor like I've never read outside the Word of God. A.W. Tozer, popular author, lived from 1897, died in 1963. Again, the pastor, when facing his congregation on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, he didn't know about Liberty Fellowship, dare not think of the effect his sermon may have on his job, his salary, or his future relation to the church. Let him but worry about tomorrow, and he becomes a hireling and no true shepherd of the sheep. No man is a good preacher who is not willing to lay his future on the line every time he expounds the Word of God. He must let his job and his reputation ride on each and every sermon, or he has no right to think that he stands in the prophetic tradition. Close quote. Wow. I am confident that there are many such men in America. I really am. I believe there are tens of thousands of them scattered here and yon throughout this great land. I know some of them personally, and they are the perfect description of what Mr. Tozer just said. And I admire them tremendously. The problem is that what America is lacking are people who want to be fed and led by these men. It's not that they don't exist. Don't think for one minute that God hasn't sent his prophets to America. That is completely contrary to the nature of God. God wants people to know truth. God loves us. He loves our country. He loves the heritage of this land. He loves the freedoms that were wrought by the sacrifice of our forebears and through the blessing of heaven upon them. God loves the preaching of truth that has emanated from these shores for these 200 years. The missionaries that have been sent around the world, the people who have been saved through the gospel. God loves our country. God has sent his prophets to our land to give us truth, to give us warning, blowing the trumpet, hoping and praying that the people will respond to that truth. The problem is not that God doesn't have his prophets out there. He does. The problem is people do not want to be fed or led by them. They have done what the children of Israel did in the times of the prophets. They have turned their ears from the truth. They've not listened to the words of the prophets no more than they're listening today on the whole. They prefer puppets that they can control or company men who serve a denominational hierarchy, or ear ticklers who tell them what they want to hear, or social club organizers, or glorified politicians. Truly, most Christians today are so far removed from a real man of God, they wouldn't even recognize one if they saw one, and furthermore, wouldn't follow one if they did recognize him. Make no mistake, God's judgment on America is due to its churches, not its congressmen. We were bequeathed a constitutional republic predicated upon the natural laws of liberty and justice for all. I have a package on natural law, 10 sermons in one package over there at online. If you haven't got that, I hope you'll get it. We looked in the past. We looked to statesmen to lead our country in the fear of God and to submit themselves to the Constitution. And we looked to men of God to preach the true word of God without fear or favor. That was the standard that we used years ago in this country. We wanted statesmen in the halls of Congress, and we wanted prophets of God in the pulpits of the churches. Today, we have rejected both God's true prophets and true statesmen and have embraced a new form of monarchy in the presidency and modern snake oil salesmen in the pulpit. Let me ask the Christians of America. Let me ask you a question. Would you be hearing the same kind of preaching you are hearing in your church today if Isaiah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul was your pastor? Think about the kind of preaching you hear in your church. Does it anywhere resemble the preaching of Isaiah, the preaching of Ezekiel, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul? I think you know the answer to that. I'm still asking the Christians of America, do you really think the prophets and preachers of yesteryear would prostitute their pulpits for any politician, political party, or financial favor? Really? As with people, so with the priest. When the Christians of America begin demanding truth in their houses of worship, truth will be restored to the White House and the houses of Congress. And not until then. As long as Christians accept fraud, deceit, and lying from their preachers, how can they ever expect truth from those who walk the halls of Congress? In the meantime, when you happen across a real, truth-telling, courageous pastor, know that a prophet hath been among you.